In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Bread is extremely important. We all know that. In the Old Testament reading from the book of Exodus, we have an instance in which the people of Israel have been led out of slavery in Egypt by God under the leadership of Moses, and they cross through the waters of the Red Sea. They come into the Sinai area and they begin to be hungry, and they start complaining. They grow nostalgic for the old days, the old ways, how good it was in Egypt. They had crabbed and crabbed and crabbed about the slavery that they were suffering from, but then when they were free, they crabbed and crabbed and crabbed about how they were fed more than enough when they were still slaves in Egypt. They wanted food. And God provides food for them. He provides the quail. He provides the bread from heaven, the manna in the wilderness. In the New Testament, reading from the Gospel according to St. John, we have another instance in which people are wanting to be fed. If you were listening closely, and if you were here last week, you know that the story was that of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has accomplished this miraculous feat, and it is now the next day. And he has crossed over the Sea of Galilee into Capernaum, and they come looking for him. And they want once again to be fed. Everybody likes a free lunch. And Jesus uses this opportunity to talk to them about what bread really is. Not just physical bread, but a new kind of bread which he is disclosing to them. And so he says to them, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus understands and is sympathetic to the fact that we all need food in order to survive. But he also wants us to understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. This reminds me of the story of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. In that particular story, God tells the prophet that he is about to reveal a new covenant. The new covenant will be written in the hearts of all his people. He then tells Jeremiah not only to read the scroll of Scripture, which he has in his hands, but to eat it, to consume it, to let it become a part of his very being. It is so too with Christ. He is the very Word incarnate, and his words are meant to fill us and to transform us, both outwardly in our actions and in our relationships with others, but also, perhaps even more importantly, inwardly, in our thoughts, our ideas, our hopes, our morals, our very being. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul tells us, "Have that mind in you which is in Christ Jesus, in order that we may participate in the lifelong process of our sanctification and of our ministries in the world." Consuming the Word. Such a concept demands no less than a refocusing of our normal preoccupation with ourselves and with the food that we normally think about when we think about food at all. And I have to admit, I think about food quite frequently. as you can see, unfortunately. Since I've been retired, I have followed the practice of my father when he was retired, and I do most of the shopping, almost all of the shopping. Linda and I make out the shopping list, and then I go to this supermarket, and then that supermarket, and then that supermarket, and then that supermarket. Why? Not because they don't have it in one supermarket, because I'm cheap, otherwise known as frugal. And it is perhaps a little bit less expensive here, there, or there, depending on what we're going to get. In any case, I come back to the house with the goodies that have been purchased. I think about food a lot. I think we all do. Yet this particular passage challenges us to go deeper into the mystery of God's love and to think again about what God considers to be central in our lives. In his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus tells the Jewish leader that he must be born again, that he must let go of his self-centeredness and open himself to others and to new ways of thinking that take both God and others into consideration. In his conversation with Nicodemus and in several other places in Scripture, Jesus reveals himself as the man for others. And he tells both Nicodemus and others and us that we are meant to feed on him and on his words so that we may become persons of compassion, persons of charity, and of love. Jesus fully appreciates the fact that we all need food in order to exist. And in the prayer that he gives us, and that is probably the most widely known and most widely used prayer in the entire Christian community, the Lord's Prayer, he reminds us that God does indeed give us our daily bread. He knows our hunger. He knows our needs. But he also wants us to consider and to know that a life that is truly worth living requires far more than mere existence through a daily intake of food and drink. Ultimately, our deepest hungers are for far more than that which sustains and nourishes our physical bodies. We hunger and yearn for those intangible yet vital things, the things that will nourish and sustain our souls, the ability to love and to be loved in return, the ability to be fully accepted as ourselves without regard to race, economic, or social standing, the ability to be free, and the ability to share our lives with others and not be isolated and alone. It is in this sense that we come to realize that Jesus is himself the bread which surpasses all human understanding. In the many years in which I taught pre-confirmation classes, I used to note in those classes, and this was over a period of roughly 44, 45 years, that the stories of the Last Supper are given in two different ways. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we have the story of the institution narrative in which Jesus gives us his body and blood. But in John's Gospel, instead of that, we have the foot washing. In John's Gospel, the bread of life passages come in this chapter, chapter 6, which we are exploring last week, this week, and I believe for another week or two. The story of the foot washing, in which Jesus takes the form of a slave and washes the feet of his disciples, and then goes on to demand that they do the same for others. It is vitally important for our understanding of the Eucharist. It is not separate or unconnected with the institution narrative, in which our Lord takes and blesses the bread and the wine, breaks the bread, and gives them to his disciples. in which he gives us his body and blood. But it is in fact an enacted sermon or a commentary on the very meaning of what the Eucharist is all about. For many years, I served, as I think many of you know, as an ecumenical officer, and I was on the National Executive for Ecumenical Affairs for about 9 years as well. And I'm also a history buff, and my background is in European and English church history, particularly in reference to the Reformation period and beyond. For many, many years, different Christian communities have argued over whether we're talking about transubstantiation, consubstantiation, simply real presence, simply a spiritual presence. What is it that we're talking about in regard to the Eucharist? People have argued, people have even fought, people have even died over definitions. And that is a crime, a shame on Christianity. For many years, however, they have missed the most important point. I believe that the purpose of the Holy Eucharist is beautifully summarized in the report of the Anglican Roman Catholic International Commission of a few years ago. The commission states that it's being far more than just relating to the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and that, as it goes on to say, and I quote, "The ultimate change intended by God is the transformation of human beings into the likeness of Christ. The bread and wine become the sacramental body and blood of Christ, precisely in order that we, as the Christian community, may become more truly what we already are by the nature of our baptism, the body of Christ in the world." Listen to that once again, because in my estimation, that is the key to our understanding of the Eucharist. The ultimate change intended by God is the transformation of human beings, of you and of me and of all other Christians, into the likeness of Christ. The bread and wine become the sacramental body and blood of Christ, precisely in order that we as the Christian community may become more truly what we already are by the nature of our baptism, members of the body of Christ in the world. When I was a seminarian back around 47, 48 years ago at Neshota House, I came across a very tiny little book. It's less than 100 pages, if I remember correctly. I have a copy at home. I forgot to see how many pages it actually is. I have used it through the years over and over again. It is underlined, marked on the side with asterisks and all sorts of things, because it is, in my estimation, one of the finest books I ever read about the Eucharist. It was written by a laywoman, a lay theologian, a Roman Catholic woman who taught for many years in a seminary and in a university in Washington, D.C. The book is entitled The Eucharist and the Hunger of the World, and in it, Dr. Monica Helwig, the author, reminds us that at the Last Supper, Jesus made it quite clear that when we receive his body and blood in Holy Communion, we are called into intimate fellowship with him in his sacrificial death, in his self-giving. That we are called to accept what he has done for us, and then in turn, go and do the same for others. She also reminds us of the questions which he asked his disciples. Are you able to drink this cup? Are you willing to be broken? Are you willing to be poured out for the sake of others? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow after me? Listen again to those questions. Are you able to drink this cup? Are you able to be broken? Are you able to be poured out for the sake of others? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow after me? She then goes on to state that these are the questions and the challenges which can and should confront every Christian each and every time we celebrate the Holy Eucharist. It is important to be sure to believe in the real presence of our Lord in the blessed sacrament of his body and blood in Holy Communion. And I do indeed believe that. But as we receive Jesus, the very bread of life, today in Holy Communion, may we each come to a richer and a deeper understanding that we are being called not only into communion with our Lord, but also into a more loving communion with one another, and that the blessing we receive from God is meant to be passed on and shared with others. In the Jewish tradition, there is a barakah blessing, and it reminds us that we are to be blessed, but that we are not only blessed, but in turn are blessed for a purpose, to become a blessing for others. May you indeed understand that and come to a richer and deeper and more significant way of life in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.